of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not just the difference between good and evil, but to discern good and evil. To discern both good and evil. Could be a technical difference there. When I read this, I wonder how many people would ask the question, well, what's wrong with being a baby? There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a baby. Well, what's wrong with milk? There's nothing wrong with milk. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Nothing wrong with babies, nothing wrong with milk. But there is something wrong with being babies forever. And that's the problem that he was approaching here. You know what I'm talking about. If somebody grew physically to be 6 foot tall and 200 pounds and was still wearing diapers and sucking a bottle, you would think there's something wrong. You would get concerned. Well, the preacher here, the writer of the book of Hebrews, is concerned. He thinks there's something wrong, and he talks about that. And so he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has a lot of work lined up for us. There is much to do right in the scripture. A Christian should never be bored. A Christian should be thrilled from day one till he gets to glory, and then he'll be, wow, really thrilled, huh? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, we should be progressing regularly. We should all be growing constantly, continually. We should not be stagnated at any time in our Christian lives. We should always be on the grow. Everybody's on the go, but we need to be on the grow. Everybody's running here and there, scattered to and fro, like the Bible says. But we need to be on the grow. We need to be growing all the time. We need to be graduating from milk to solid food. You know they have Gerber's baby food, and it's called strained? And that's for what? The little toothless children, isn't it? And then they have Gerber's junior baby food. You know, that's after Pablum and after strained, and then you get into the junior baby food, and then after a while you start feeding the children, the babies, as they grow from the table. And you give them table food, and they begin to grow. And somebody complained one time and said that, man, you know, you preach some pretty strong doctrine, and we got babies in the church. Aren't you afraid you're going to choke them to death? And I said, no, I'm not afraid I'm going to choke anybody to death. A baby's not going to choke to death on steak that he doesn't eat. And then I used this illustration. I said, okay, we had babies in our home, you know, and my dad and mother, they didn't eat Gerber's strained baby food. They ate steak and we ate baby food. And while they were eating steak, we were eating baby food. We got what we could out of it. If some of that steak might have been real well cooked and a little on the mushy side, they'd put it in our mouths, you know. I never choked on the grown-up food that my parents ate, and you never did either. You wouldn't be here this morning. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But as we grew up, we could take heavier, stronger food, strong meat. And that's what we need today. We need to grow up and have strong meat. And don't worry about babies in the church. Now, you know what's happened in many churches and in this church. We've had people just coming into the church while the church is going through a trial. Well, didn't bother those babies in Christ. They came right through it.
Right.
And they're in the church today. And they're growing today.
Amen.
And I think it's fantastic. I think it's just wonderful. Yeah. So let's eat what we can while we're here. If I say something, if I come out with, let's say I come out with a deep revelation, and some of you are mature enough to get it. You get it. It didn't hurt anybody else, unless it's poison. Now there's a difference in strong meat and poison meat.
That's right.
And of course there's a lot of poison out there, and Jesus warned about it. Jesus didn't say there would be many true teachers. He said there would be many false prophets.
Right.
And in this church, you know what we are committed to and addicted to, and that's the Word of God. And I know it's easy to say that's your interpretation and so on. But what I'm saying is we need to eat what we can, digest what we can, and assimilate what we can, and become what we ought to be in the Lord through the food that we eat. I'll just give you a few of my principles. If somebody comes up with a hot doctrine, you know, boy, this is really a good idea. Listen to this. Did you know that Melchizedek was Jesus? Or something, you know, maybe some other doctrine. Let me tell you how to test a doctrine. This is my own formula. I haven't heard this anywhere. This is what I do to me, okay? And I welcome you to do it to you. If you hear something, learn something from the scripture, and it doesn't make you love Jesus more, you consider it worthless. Right? Consider it worthless. If it doesn't make you a better worshiper of Jesus, consider it worthless.
Amen.
After all, what are we supposed to do? What is the number one commandment? You open the book and you find out almost immediately, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. Now, if that's what God wants from us, God is a spirit. He seeks people to worship Him in the spirit and in truth. If this is what God is after, then everything that I receive or eat spiritually should make me a better worshiper or make me love Jesus more, or it's worthless.
Yes, that's right.
It's useless. What good is it? How many know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Good.
Yes.
Amen. So now that's my formula. That's the way I test what I receive. Because you can get all kinds of periodicals, papers, magazines, tapes, and everything. And you can hear things that just leave you confused. Oh, you think that's the way it is? Well, maybe. Yeah. And I've read some books, honestly, where I... years ago now, a babe in Christ. And I go try to tell somebody else what I learned, you know. And they'd say, well, where's that in the Bible? I go get my Bible and I couldn't find it. Well, I said, well, just a minute, I'll go get the book. Well, you know, they didn't want to hear it out of the book, they want to hear it out of the Bible. So you get the book and explain it, but you can't explain it from the Bible. You know what that tells me? It's a false teaching.
Amen.
If you can't prove it from the Bible, if you can't explain it from the Bible, it's got to be a false teaching. If I have to have somebody's book to explain a doctrine to somebody, well, in the first place, I'm still on milk and not good, strong meat if I haven't come to the place where I can explain something on my own. We shouldn't have to go get notes to explain something, go get books to explain something. We should have it in our hearts.
Amen.
We've got to learn enough and come to a place where we can have enough in our hearts where we can give out. Oh, and there's so much more to say on that. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, B, E, I, C, N, O, so I see. Isn't that interesting? And do that over and over and over. It's necessary, right? It's very necessary, but it becomes, what do they call it? Pedantic. It becomes childish. It becomes babyish, okay? The first principles are the oracles of a God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. He's growing, but he's unskillful. He's in the will of God, but he's unskillful. until he's been saved well, and he needs to grow up then. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, we've got to use it. Somebody said, use it or lose it. And we have to meditate in the word of God day and night. The Bible says, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I take that to mean the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now we're coming into spiritual productivity, spiritual growth. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, they meditate, they chew and that word of God, and they ruminate and bring it up again, things old and new, the Bible says, and they digest that word of God, assimilate the word of God, assimilate, meaning it becomes part of you. You are what you eat, somebody said, and that's certainly true spiritually. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Of course, then we go into chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. You know, some people thought that meant that, well, you know, we've matured now and we don't baptize anymore, and you know, we've all see that. Now that's poison meat. That's false doctrine. The doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead. Because if we're through with baptism, we're through with the resurrection of the dead. That means you won't see your loved ones. You know, so how foolish can we get? And of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let's just look at those first three verses for a moment. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this leaving does not indicate an abandonment of truth. It just means advancement. It means that we have now learned the elementary things. We have learned the alphabet, and now we go on. We have a little saying here at New Hope Christian School. We learn to read. We have a learning to read center. Sister Bev Stewart is the teacher there, and she's taught all my grandchildren that can read how to read. And they can read. They're good readers. But after they learn to read, then we say they read to learn. We learn to read, then we read to learn. Now, when you start reading to learn, that doesn't mean you have abandoned learning to read. That is already part of you, like the doctrine of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's already part of us. That's the basics. That's the foundation. We already have that established in our church, in our doctrine, in our lives. And now we don't abandon those things when it says leave them, but we go on to perfection. Now, that's what that means. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The leaving here means abandonment. There is no hint here anywhere or anywhere else in the Bible that we should forsake or neglect the basic doctrines of the Scripture. Now, I don't recite the alphabet every day. Do you do that every morning you get up? Say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. No, it's already become part of you. And we assume the alphabet as a foundation, and we build on that foundation. Praise the Lord. We still preach repentance. We still preach faith in God. We still preach baptism, laying on, and we still lay hands on people. You know, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Wouldn't that be awful if we abandoned that and everybody just got sick and died prematurely? But my, we have faith in God. Faith, one of the doctrines of the church. And we have faith in the laying on of hands because Jesus is not here in person. And so our hands are his hands. We are only vessels, and if we'll empty ourselves of selfishness and self, self-interest, self-desires, then we can be his hands. And I pray all the time, before I come to church and at the altar in pre-service prayer, Lord, just let me be a vessel that you can fill, an empty vessel that you can fill and use. Cleanse me now, Lord, as a vessel that you can use me today to reach people, help people, strengthen people, encourage people, direct people, inform people. Use me, Lord, today. And I think every one of us can make the same prayer. Lord, use us. We go to work. Pray before you go to work. Lord, let me be an empty vessel today. Not full of self, but full of you. Use me today. Help me to be sensitive to the needs of others. And when I, through the Holy Ghost, hear the heart cry of a lonely person or a suffering person, I can reach out my hand. I can touch them in Jesus' name, because I am your hands. That's why it says they shall lay hands. You know, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus touched them. He laid his hands on them. Be thou clean. Be thou whole. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And so on. He touched them. He touched them. There was that touch from Jesus. And now we believe in the laying on of hands. Of course, we're not going through each one of these doctrines individually here, but that's something we haven't talked a lot about, and I did want you to hear what I have to say on that. So we still preach repentance, faith, baptism. We still practice the laying on of hands. We still believe in the resurrection of the dead and in eternal judgment. That, those two words, eternal judgment, are really something, aren't they? Eternal judgment. You know, I think a lot of people think that they're going to have some good news on Judgment Day, even though they have lived their own lives selfishly down here on earth, and they're going to go to heaven, and they've lived in sin on earth, and they think that when they stand before the judge, that the judge is going to say, well, we're just going to overlook that and let you into heaven. Or I think some people think sometimes that if they are sent to hell, somehow they're going to get out of hell. But the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed, and they that are here cannot go there, and they that are there cannot come here, and so on. And it's settled. And that's what the Bible means when it says eternal judgment. When judgment is made, and Jesus says to the lost, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting darkness. That's it. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. No reprieve. It's over. That's it. It's eternal. And the part that we weep over that, but the part we rejoice in, is that, like Ted Jefferson says, once we step over that line into heaven, woo, I made it. You know, I made it. I'm here. And I'm here forever. It's eternal judgment. No chance of being cast out. So praise the Lord. Let's live. Let's live for that day. So we still preach repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we're going to keep preaching it. Just like we keep teaching the alphabet. We keep having new babies. We keep having new enrolled students in New Hope Christian School. We're not going to dismiss Bev Stewart and say, hey, we don't need the alphabet anymore. You know, we don't need to learn to read anymore. We learn to read, and then we read to learn. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Years ago, especially, I don't hear these kind of testimonies so much anymore. I don't know what happened, but I praise God for it. But years ago, we used to hear testimonies that went something like this. I want to thank and praise the Lord for saving me and filling me with the Holy Ghost and showing me the light on this and that. And please pray for me that I'll make it to heaven. Please pray for me that I'll make it to heaven. Well, there's nothing wrong with that testimony, but God didn't die when he gave you the Holy Ghost. You know, I mean, he's still alive.
Praise the Lord.
You know, so thank the Lord that I received, that I received Christ, repented of my sins, that I was baptized, and then I received the Holy Ghost. You know, pray for me that I'll make it to heaven. Don't stop. Okay, I repented, I was baptized, I received the Holy Ghost. Pray for me that I'll make it to heaven. Wait, God didn't die when you got the Holy Ghost. He's still alive.
Right.
There's still more. What I'm saying,
amen,
is to go on to. There's still more to go on to. Praise the Lord. God is a God of the now. God is alive now. And he has new experiences for us every day. Receiving the Holy Ghost wasn't the end of the line, you know, and then you're put on a shelf and you just sit there, and now you wait for Jesus to come. You say, well, now I'm ready to go. Well, then why would you say, pray for me that I'll make it? You know, there's work to do. Let's go on unto perfection, the Bible says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Praise the Lord. So we should all have a present, a now, a current testimony, and yet retain the original testimony. What I'm saying is, some people got up and it was the same repetitious testimony over and over again. Hey, what did God do for you today? What did God do for you this morning? on your way to church. What did God do for you yesterday, last week at work? What do you expect God to do tomorrow? Man, it's exciting living for God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So I ask, how many of you would come to a Wednesday night Hebrews Bible study or a Sunday morning Hebrews Bible study if all I did was recite the alphabet? You wouldn't think that was a very interesting Bible study, would you? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. H, I, J, K, L, M, N. Well, I'd try to make it exciting. Maybe I'd say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L. Try to make it as exciting as I can. That wouldn't even do you. Now, some kids might sit around, do that again. You know, but not adults, not mature people. This is the adult Sunday school class. Praise the Lord. So let us go on unto perfection. God is alive and vibrant. What has been your experience with God today? Today. He's alive every day. He's in our hearts every day. Something exciting should be happening every day. We should be having experiences every day. I was telling somebody else the other day that I have so many revelations on days, almost every day. I mean, beside all the other experiences, but just in meditating on the Word of God. Have you ever seen me go around like that? You know? Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
We need that. I need that desperately. I need to know more, 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 more. Praise the Lord. Let us go on unto perfection. Somebody says, but Paul said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Objection. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing. So I'm perfectly satisfied knowing nothing. Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't tell me about the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me about baptism. Don't tell me. All I need to know is Christ and Him crucified. Well, is that what Paul meant? Paul wasn't suggesting there that we don't go on. Paul went on. Paul is the one that taught all these other things. Deep teaching. In fact, so deep that Peter warned his readers and said, well, that man's awful deep, you know. And he said, a lot of people take what he says and they twist it to their own destruction. But Paul was not suggesting that we don't go on. He was just drawing a line between the wisdom of men and the power of God. Amen. And by the way, I like to add something. I don't think there's anything deeper than Calvary that you can go up to.
Amen. Right.
I think Calvary covers it all.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm a Calvary man. Calvary's my message. I love the message of the cross. That's the message that changed my life. That's the message that saved me. Now, the Holy Ghost, that's a result of Calvary.
That's right.
Amen. See, there's no Pentecost without a Calvary.
That's right.
Oh, I wish all the Pentecostals could learn this lesson. Because receiving the Holy Ghost is such an exciting experience that if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the price that was paid to purchase our Pentecost.
Amen.
Pentecost is Calvary. Let me put it this way. Calvary precedes Pentecost. Both historically and experientially.
Yeah.
Calvary always precedes Pentecost. And if you see somebody coming to the altar to receive the Holy Ghost who's never been to the cross at Calvary for the dealing with sin, I'll tell you, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing to get somebody to the altar and shake them and holler and try to pump the Holy Ghost into them and they've never had an experience at Calvary. Boy, I know this might not agree with all Pentecostals, but I'm a firm believer in that. And I really believe I'm going to have my way in that because it's Scripture. It's Scripture.
Yes.
Repent.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what makes a man repent. When he looks at the cross of Calvary and he realizes that it was his sins that put Christ there. And he's convicted. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. And you start repenting of your sins and the floodgates of your soul open and tears flow and you get rid of that ugly history of sin. And then you make your commitment to him. Brother, you go to that tank, you'll receive the Holy Ghost in the water, or you'll come to that altar, and it won't be long. We have got to make a trip to Calvary.
Amen.
I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, I say, there is nothing deeper than Calvary. Calvary precedes Pentecost. Jesus said in John 16:7, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. That's the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you, okay? So, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him unto you. And the reason we have the Holy Ghost today is because Jesus went to Calvary. And because He gave His life, buried in the heart of the earth, 3 days, 3 nights, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and He went away. You can't separate one thing from another in the Scripture. You can't separate Calvary and Pentecost. You can't separate the baptism, the Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension into heaven. Each depends on the other, doesn't it? I mean, it's a building. It goes up, up, up. Step one, two, three, four. And the same way in the spiritual walk. How can we separate all these things that God has planned and given to us and say, I'm going this far and no further? I receive Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. I know I am. I don't have to be baptized, or I don't have to receive the Holy. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not a matter of having to all the time. It's a matter of wanting to.
Amen.
We had a little illustration up here on a flannel I did one time here. And I said, a lot of people ask the question, do I have to get the Holy Ghost? And we just changed one word around, the arrangement of the word. We didn't add a word, take away a word. We just turned it around. Do I have to get the Holy Ghost? And then we said, no. It should be this. The sincere person should ask this. Do I get to have the Holy Ghost?
Amen. See? Praise the Lord. Yeah.
We could have the same attitude toward Calvary. Do I have to go to Calvary? Do I have to look at all that blood? You know, blood makes me sick. I can't stand the sight of blood. Do I have to go to Calvary? Do you get to go to Calvary? Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we get to look to Him. We heard the message. What a privilege, what an honor. I don't look at anything in the Scriptures. Oh, do I have to do that? Do I have to give this up? Do I have to give? I don't look at it. I get to do it. I'm set free. I'm not in bondage to the world. I'm not in bondage to sin. I'm not in bondage to the devil. I'm free. I'm free to serve God. Hallelujah. Okay, so when he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again and again. And again, a foundation that's already laid, but build on the foundation. Now, the Bible says the foundation is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Which one of us would think of kicking out the foundation and proceeding with a building? We wouldn't do it. You know? We build on the foundation, and we also build on an alphabet, so on. Doctrine of baptisms, laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Praise the Lord. This innermost desire of the surrendered, conquered, subdued Apostle Paul is affectionately expressed in Philippians 3:10. That's where he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, what a cry, what a cry, what a pleading, that I may know Him. Not, do I have to know Him that well? Do I have to suffer with Him? Do I have to be made conformable unto His death? That wasn't Paul's attitude, and that should not be the attitude of a Christian. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection.
Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death.
We need to die and let Christ live. That's what it's all about. We need to die and let Christ live. Then we can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us. Christ to live in us. Praise the Lord. And I repeat, there is nothing deeper than Calvary. That's the focal point. Everything looks to Calvary. Everything looks back to Calvary. That's the center of everything.
Amen.
And from there proceed all the blessings, both forward and backward.
Amen.
Both retroactive and futuristic.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Everything stems from Calvary. Hallelujah. And again, you can't separate Calvary from Bethlehem. He had to be born. Bible's the prayer meeting, I guess it was a week or so ago. Just brought out some of my old notes from when I was just a teenage, 16-year-old boy and got the Holy Ghost and how God moved on me. I found some of my old notes. Now these I retyped on this sheet, but they were on old yellow sheet of a different size paper and on an old typewriter. I took typing in high school and I'm so glad I did. Because I can't read my own writing. And the president of the Bible College couldn't read it either. He told me I better learn to type well. Anyway, I have some notes here. Have you considered Calvary? This is the heart of a 16-year-old boy who just got the Holy Ghost. And I wonder, I hope our 16-year-olds are writing notes. I hope they're cataloging things. I hope they're studying the scripture. I hope they're interested in the things of God. And if you're 17, you ought to be more interested. And 18 and 19 and 20, more and more and more interested in the things of God. Praise the Lord. Have you considered Calvary? And then I had this. Calvary is the price of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Then I went on. He's the propitiator of our guilt. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:25. He's the pass. Calvary is the pass into God's presence. Hebrews 10:19. He's the peacemaker of our reconciliation, the power of our Christian life, the provider of our blessing, the plea of our testimony. That's where sin was put away, Satan defeated, God satisfied, the law magnified, love manifested, self crucified, the world transfixed, heaven opened, peace made, forgiveness provided, holiness secured, communion assured, cleansing procured, glory entered. Scriptures after every one of them. That's my little Bible study, 16-year-old boy. I was just so happy when I pulled this out and read it. It was still exciting to me. Oh, the depths of the cross of Calvary. Oh, the glories of Calvary. I'll tell you why I'm so excited and interested in Calvary. It's because when I was in Bible college, I had a vision of Calvary. I was in one of the rooms, dark, praying all alone. And I just wanted to be so close to God. And all of a sudden, there it appeared before me. And I tell you, I have never been the same since. I have never been the same since. And I think God wants us to continue to have experiences that will cause us never to be the same. Not just one time, but why be the same as we were yesterday?
Right.
And why should we have been the same yesterday as we were the day before yesterday?
Amen.
Why should I be the same tomorrow as I was today? Shouldn't I be closer? If I'm growing, shouldn't I be a better Christian and closer to the Lord? Do we reach a plateau? Do we come to a place where we can say, I have arrived, there is nothing more for me? No, there's always more. That's why he says, let us go on. And I find the biggest problem with most people's Christian walk and the problems that most people have in their marriage, in their families, relationship between them and their children, on their job, the way they get along with their fellow workers, their boss, financial problems, everything. It all stems from a lack of growing in the Lord, of going on. Let us go on.
Praise the Lord.
I'll tell you one scripture I'll give you right now. You can go on to, you can work on this one. godliness with contentment is great gain. Everybody's looking for a gain. How about trying contentment? Godliness with contentment.
But he's got a new home and a new car. Look what I'm living in, and look what I'm driving, and look what I'm wearing.
That's a sign of discontentment. It should be this way. Brother Dale Underville is feeding me tapes, and I really appreciate it. Stories of great Christians. And I heard it. He gave me a tape after the last one. You haven't heard it yet, but I took that thing home and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I took it up to my wife. I was down in the basement listening to it just to get away, shut in with God. And took it up and I had my wife here. And I said, honey, you ought to play that to the ladies' meeting or something. The whole church needs to hear it in segments or together, preferably in segments. I have a reason for that. But anyway, my wife and I fell on our knees and we thanked the Lord. We thanked the Lord for his blessings on us. You know, if you felt underprivileged, now we don't, but if you felt almost destitute and you heard that tape, don't think so, Brother Lundeville? I think you'd say, boy, I've got it good. Boy, I've got it good. I've really got it good. You know, let us go on into perfection. Let's go on into perfection. I'm talking about perfecting our attitude, perfecting our doctrine, perfecting our spiritual life. But how about our attitude? Let's go on to perfection. Let's perfect that attitude. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise the Lord. And I'm working on a message to bring to the church on that. Back to Calvary for a moment. Here's one of my notes taken from one of those yellowed, aged papers. The measure of our spiritual life depends entirely upon our true apprehension of what was really accomplished at Calvary. Can I run that by again? The measure of our spiritual life depends entirely upon our true apprehension of what was really accomplished at Calvary. On the cross, God separated sin from us. Today, he seeks to separate us from sin. Here's that 16-year-old boy again. This can only come as we begin to appreciate and appropriate what Christ finished on the cross. The work which he finished becomes the door into the riches which God has for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. His becoming poor reached a climax on the cross, and all that he suffered was in order that we through his poverty might become rich. The cross becomes the only door to this immeasurable wealth. It might as well be me. Somebody's going to shout throughout eternity. And according to God's word, it might as well be you and me. People today seek the blessings and power of Pentecost apart from a personal experience of crucifixion with Christ. And that's why you have backsliders. They seek the blessings and power of Pentecost apart from a personal experience of crucifixion with Christ. And the result is a counterfeit experience. Oh, how we need to fall at the foot of the cross and fall in love with Jesus. You've heard me say it. Successful Christianity is the result of being in love with Jesus. It's my way of thinking. If we're in love with Jesus, we will be successful Christians. By successful, I mean we will not lose our tempers. We will not fall into temptations, as the Bible says. No, not if we're crucified with Christ. Like I said recently, somebody asks you to go to the dance, you'll say, I can't. My feet are nailed to a cross. Somebody asks you to make them a fix, you'll say, I can't. My hands are nailed to a cross. Amen. Somebody asks you to lie, deceive, cheat for them, you say, I can't. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah, but you're moving, right? Nevertheless, I live. It's not me, it's Christ in me. See, I'm crucified so Christ can live. Now, this is the kind of things that I meditated on when I got saved. And I grew up in a harsh Pentecostal environment. At least at times it was a harsh Pentecostal environment. I remember my dear old dad. I remember a Pentecostal coming to him and pounding him on the chest because there was a question whether or not he had spoken in tongues. Pounded my dad on the chest and said, Tanner, do you have the Holy Ghost? And my dad just very sweetly answered back, Brother, does the Holy Ghost have you? That's where it's at. That's where it's at. People today seek the blessings and power of Pentecost apart from a personal experience of crucifixion with Christ, and we shouldn't do that. Calvary is always before Pentecost, historically and experimentally or experientially. The only way into the riches of the fullness of life is through our acceptance of crucifixion with Him. That's right. You'll never be happy. You can never be blessed or have peace and sweet rest until you yield Him your body and soul. You can never be blessed or have peace. We sing it. And sweet rest until you yield Him your body and soul. Otherwise, there's always a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. There's always that war between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. When you're crucified, the battle is over. It is finished. The war has been won. We need to go to the cross and be able to cry, it's finished, don't we? Amen. I'm finished. That's enough of me. I'm finished. Christ arrives. Let your enemies be scattered. So the only way into the riches of the fullness of life is through our acceptance of crucifixion with Him. All the promises of God, in fact, all of the things that God has to say to us are spoken from the standpoint of the cross. Study to show yourself approved. That's exactly what you'll find. Everything from Genesis to Revelation revolves around the cross. The Old Testament people look to Calvary. The New Testament people look to Calvary. They look forward to Calvary. We look backward to Calvary. They said someone is coming to take away our sins. We say someone has come and has taken away our sins. But we're all one body. We're all one group of people.
Praise the Lord.
And I can prove that very easily. Might even be talking about it tonight. Everything from Genesis to Revelation revolves around the cross and is understandable and can be lived only from the standpoint, I am crucified with Christ. The cry, it is finished, was uttered from the cross. Thrice happy are those who understand His words and enter into His finished work. How much deeper do you want to go? How much deeper could you go? Let's learn more about Jesus. Let's learn about Him until we fall in love with Him and then just keep on learning. Let's spend time at His feet. Our time is up. Could we stand?